Hello, I'm Matthew McDill. This recording is a teaching on living by faith from Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 7, given on October 12, 2014 at Highland Christian Fellowship. You can go to truthtofreedom.org and visit the Downloads and Resources page to listen to other sermons.
All right, let's pray together, and as we come to Scripture together, let's ask him to speak to us and have his way and help us to understand who he is, what he wants to do in our lives this morning. Lord, we're so grateful for your presence and your goodness, for your love. Thank you that you are worthy and you are trustworthy of surrendering all that we are to you. We thank you for, again, the sacrifice of your body and blood so that we can be made right with you. And that we can then live a life of love and obedience to you because of what you've done. Pray that you would give us wisdom and insight by the power of your Spirit and the power of your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I recently saw a skit depicting the judgment of believers or unbelievers, the judgment of all people, whether they are going to go to heaven or hell. And so this little skit had people in a line. And of course, it was a skit. And so they even had, like at a fast food store, you know, the line markers. So they're all standing in line holding their folder, which represents their life. And so they came up each one by one, and there, a couple of angels or Peter or somebody was there. And there was this big weight or goodness measurer there. And so they came in and said, "Give us your folder." And they look, and inside the folder there were papers, kind of white and black or some colors designating goodness and badness. And so they would look at somebody's and go, okay, step onto the scale, please. And the guy would step up there and it would go, not good enough. A little meter would go and it would say, not good enough. And so they would have to be escorted away. And this happened two or three times. Finally, and of course, somebody would go up there and would only have only a couple of bad pages. In other words, they're just a little bit bad. And they were very confident. This person is very confident they were going to get in. Stepped up there and sure enough, not good enough. He couldn't believe it. What? Look at my folder! You know, so he's escorted off. So finally, somebody comes up and they have a, you know, good, bad kind of folder and steps up there, not good enough. Well, right then what happens, of course, is Jesus shows up. Says, "Oh, I'm sorry, let me make a transaction here." Takes the guy's folder and puts his folder there instead. So he looks at it. Wow. Okay. Jesus stands up there on the scale for him. Ding, 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 ding. Hey, good enough. Okay, so then Jesus escorts the guy off. Now, this is an accurate description of one of the things we're going to talk about today, which is we have the righteousness of Christ. But I want to ask this question. What is a story in the Bible of the judgment seat of Christ? The sheep and the goats. And does it look like what we just heard? No, interestingly, he gathers them all about and says, "Who saw the person hungry and gave them something to eat?" That would be like a good page in the notebook. You following me? "Who saw someone thirsty and gave them something to drink?" If you did, enter into my kingdom. How did he separate the sheep from the goats? Did he say, "Okay, everyone who has accepted Jesus as your Savior, please raise your hand"? No. There didn't say anything about that. And I'm going to tell you, I have had an interesting time over my life reading Scripture and hearing stuff like this. Here's Ephesians 2:8. By grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then we could read James 2, 24, said, and we are not justified by faith alone, but by works. Okay, it's all really clear now. And so what I want to do this morning is talk about this relationship between faith and works and the great question, how are we saved? How are we accepted by God? Exactly. And I think this is going to be important for several reasons. One is so that we can understand the Word of God. Because as you're reading the Word of God, you can become confused and I don't know how to fit this together. Well, it does fit together. God is consistent and clear in what He teaches. But it's going to help us to understand that as we sort through faith and works. The second is we have the opportunity to share Christ and the truth of the gospel to other people. And the better we understand it, okay, we have an opportunity to be as clear as we can about what the Bible teaches. And finally, this could mean, listen carefully to this, understanding faith and works this morning could be the difference between heaven and hell for some of you right here. To understand faith and works and how this works, how they relate to each other. We're going to continue look at Hebrews 11, so you can turn there. And we'll read the text, and then we will talk about what we discussed last week to give us the full context here. All right, Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. All right, we're going to stop there. That'll be our passage we look at this morning. Now, just to reemphasize what we talked about last week, we had three principles about how and what it looks like to live by faith, which is what the author of Hebrews 11 is trying to help us understand. So this is what we talked about last time. Faith is our confident response to God's promises and to invisible realities, right there from verse 1. Next, by faith, we understand that God exists and that He created the universe. You can see that in verses 3 and 6. Third, from last week, by faith, we understand that what is visible was not made from something visible. What is visible was not made from something visible. All right, so we're going to have three more principles this morning about what it means to live by faith. And this is really going to help us start understanding clearly faith and works and how they relate. Okay, here's the first one for today. Number 4, God is pleased with those who live by faith. God is pleased with those who live by faith. Now we see in verse 2, it says, "For by it," being faith, "the people of old received their commendation." I don't usually use that word these days, commendation. "I commend you, Caleb, for cleaning the kitchen so well." Yeah. If I were to actually encourage him, which I should do more often, I would say, "Great job doing that." And so what does it mean to commend somebody? It just means to praise them and affirm and say, "You did a good job. Well done." That's what that means. And so it reveals the pleasure of God. God has been pleased and satisfied when he does that. When he commends, when he praises, he's showing, "I'm accepting you. I accept and I'm satisfied and pleased with you." Okay, and then we see in verse 5 the example of Abel. "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. But God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." We're going to talk more about Abel's example in a minute, what it means to be commended as righteous. Verse 5, which is what I was going to do. "By faith, Enoch was taken up, though he that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken," here it is again, "he was commended as having pleased God." So here's the picture again. God is accepting, and he is pleased with these people. And the very clear means is faith. By faith, he was commended as pleasing God. Now, obviously, the big one here is verse 6. "For it is impossible to please God without faith." So clearly, what is it that pleases God? It's faith. That pleases God. And there's nothing else you can do, if you take faith from it, that is going to be pleasing to God. All right. Now, I just want to remind you again, as we look at this little diagram, I hope this diagram is going to help us understand the relationship of faith and works. We have faith on the left, works on the right. And I already quoted to you Hebrews 2:8, right? "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of works." Okay, do works save us, according to Ephesians 2? No, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, James 2, and specifically, as I said, it is verse 24. It says this: "A person is justified by works and not by faith alone." I mean, you can't get much more apparently contradictory than that, okay? So this is what we're going to work out. Try to understand this. So the main point we want to make right now, as we look at this chart, is we're going to create a whole experience or a whole idea out of faith and works. That's why faith and works are both parts of this circle. Okay? They are parts of one thing. And that's living by faith. Okay? So we have faith and works as a part of it. Now, if you were to take faith out of this equation, what do you have? Only works. And here's the question: is God pleased with that? Not according to verse 6, right? Is it impossible to please God without works? Is it possible to do good works without faith? Yeah, it is. It is possible. You could accidentally be kind, right? I mean, or even on purpose, But what's the issue of faith? Well, we already talked about it. Faith is our confident response in the invisible realities that God exists and that he has made promises that he'll reward those who seek him. Okay? So there is a Godward confident response that it's what pleases God, not just the works. So if you take faith out of this equation, it doesn't work. And God will not be pleased with that. It was pretty interesting. I got an email recently from someone who's moving into the area and would like to be part of our local homeschool group. And she acknowledged, I understand it's a Christian homeschool group, and we really like to be a part of it. And she said, she wrote, we have Christian values. But just to be honest, we're not Christians. We'd like to be a part of the group if that's okay. All right, so this is a person, listen carefully, who has works. Apparently, if they're living out some form of Christian values, that's possible, right? Is it possible for someone to uphold the value of life, for example, or decide not to steal? Sure. Christian values. But no faith. How far is that going to get them? So this is the first piece of the puzzle. Now I want us to move to the next piece of the puzzle here. But first, here's this one little challenge. I have to stop and ask myself the question, is my primary goal to please God? What's my natural primary goal? To please myself. That's just my normal reaction, is to please myself. So to actually decide that my objective now is to please God is an all-encompassing paradigm shift. And it is the very foundation of being saved. Because I have to acknowledge that there is a God. And that not only will he reward those who seek him, but he will judge those who do not seek him by faith. So I have to make a decision. I can just go my way and do my own thing. Or I can decide there is a God, creator, and there is a judge, and I better get right with him. And so here's a really important question. Is God pleased with me? Is God pleased with me? Am I accepted? If you believe there's a creator, and he's established morality, and that he's going to judge, then all the humans who begin to have that worldview ask the question, am I accepted? Am I pleasing to God? Now, we're going to fully answer that question this morning. How could I possibly be pleasing to God? But even as one who believes, as a child of God, that I am pleasing to God, I have another question. Just for us to think about. As I go through my day, I continue, hopefully, to make right choices, don't I? Choose to do the right thing. But here's what's fascinating. I find myself kind of as a robot going through doing the right thing. And at that moment, I want to ask myself the question, do I have faith? Because faith is a present reality. Okay? So here's my challenge to myself. I want to walk through my life as I'm doing obedience to the Lord with an awareness of why I'm doing it, of God's presence, his existence, and that as I'm doing these things, I'm doing them from a heart of love and worship, offering sacrifice. We're going to read in Hebrews later that as we do the will of God, they are acceptable sacrifices to God. So you might be sure that you're a child of God, and that is wonderful. But I want to ask you, as a child of God, as you walk and do the right thing, are you just doing the right thing? Or are you offering acceptable sacrifices to God, an act of worship out of what we're doing? Because that's what pleases God. He is pleased daily by our sacrifices of worship and obedience. So I want to, as I've been reading still, as all of you, many of you know, the practice of the presence of God, which is just about being aware, being in constant fellowship and worship with Him. All right, let's put the next piece of this puzzle together about works. Living by faith means obeying God. This is going to represent the works piece here, okay? It means obeying God. So let's look at verse 4 again about Abel. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Now, I've been really thinking about this question. Why was Abel's sacrifice accepted and Cain's not accepted? I was tempted to say it was his faith. Both sacrifices were fine. It was just that Abel had faith and Cain didn't. Now, I want to tell you, I don't think that's what happened. It's not recorded in the Bible, but let me tell you what I think happened. I think God told them what kind of sacrifice to give. That's what I think. I think God said, this is the kind of sacrifice I want. And Abel did it, and Cain didn't. That's what I think happened, okay? So we're not talking about my faith turns whatever I do into good. No, it doesn't do that. Sorry. What's good is what God says is good. And by faith, you do what's good. Do you see? Faith isn't a magical formula that sanctifies everything. It's obedience. So what does faith produce? Obedience. Or works. Faith produces works. That's why we have a little arrow here going from faith to works. That's the flow. Faith produces works. That's why, faith is why we work or why we are obedient. So that's what that initial relationship is there. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 9. Now, this is going to help us understand something. Because there are lots of scriptures that tell us that doing God's will is pleasing to Him. Now, did we not just say that faith is what's pleasing to Him? Yes, faith is what's pleasing to Him. But there are lots and lots of scriptures that say, when you obey, that's pleasing to Him. Okay, so we have to put this together now. For example, 2 Corinthians 5. Six through nine. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body than at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. So is that our aim? I want God to be pleased. That's my life agenda now. And I've got to move away from what? Pleasing myself. My objective now is to please God. Well, how am I going to do that? Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. That doesn't sound like saved by faith to me. Do you hear that? We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and receive our due, whether good or evil. And this is coming from we want to please Him. Right? So, how do we put all this together? Well, James does it for us in chapter 2. This is the verse, this is the passage, James chapter 2, starting with verse 14, that puts all of this together for us. And then we have to add one more piece. which is very important. So let's turn to James chapter 2. And he explains how this works for us. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? What's the implied answer? No. That faith cannot save him. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled." I had to say that in a holy manner, you know. So you have somebody who's religious, you know, says they believe in God and goodness and doing right things. And then there's somebody who doesn't have enough food or doesn't have enough clothes, you know. And you say, "Oh, I sure hope you get some clothes and food. That would be right and good. May you be, you know, some kind of blessing on that." Without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Really, what does it come down to? If I say, "I really think it's important for you to have food and clothes," and then when I see you don't have food and clothes, and I have food and clothes that I could give you, and I don't do it, then ultimately what does that say about what I said I think? Well, it just means I don't believe you, right? That's fake, or that's just not real. Because if you really believe that, you'd just do something about it. Right, verse 18. But someone will say, "You have faith, and I have works." Now, here's what's happening when somebody says that. They're trying to separate faith and works. Okay, I've put them in the circle together. And James is trying to help people who are trying to separate them. Okay, faith is over here and works is over here. And say, "See, you have faith. Well, I have works. You know, I'm going to show you. I can show you something, right? I can show you my works," or either way, whichever. You know, "I have faith." And so they're trying to have some kind of claim on one or the other. And so here's what here's what James says. "Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." So he's saying, sorry, you can't really take them apart, because the way you're going to see my faith is by my works. So he goes on to explain. "You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active." I love that little phrase right there. I think it just kind of boils it all down. Faith was active. Faith acts. Faith works, or it's not faith. That's what James is saying. Faith works, or it's not faith. And I love this example. Let me think of somebody we can bring in and say, demons. We'll just compare you to demons. That's good. Okay. So demons. All right. What is that? Do demons believe in God? That's not hard. They know that God exists. Is God pleased with that? This is a perfect example of how faith without works is not going to work. Now, he could have kind of made this a different, you know, said it a different way by simply saying, if there's no work, there's no faith. Right? But somehow, for whatever reason, God, the Holy Spirit, through James, has decided to leave it by saying, there's this faith that we say we have. And if it doesn't have works, then it's not going to do anything for you. And so he gives Abraham as an example. Right? And then he goes on, verse 21, was not Abraham, already read that, You see that faith was active along with his works. Verse 22, and faith was completed by his works. Faith was completed by his works. That doesn't mean that the faith was insufficient, but it was the rounding out. See, that's the whole of this. The works and the faith are the completion of what pleases God together. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now you have to understand, this whole chapter is about teaching people to live by faith. But what are all the stories about? Obedience. Right? Abel offered the right sacrifice in obedience. Enoch walked with God. It doesn't say that in there, but we can go back and see, right, in Genesis that Enoch walked with God in obedience. And he was pleasing to God. And in a minute, we're going to look more about Noah. What did Noah do? He physically built something out of obedience. And this is his act of faith. And that's what saved him. Not just from the flood. But that saved him. So we have over and over. Have faith, be obedient. Have faith, be obedient. Have faith, be obedient. And that's the theme here. Okay, now we're going to complete this with the last piece. God gives righteousness to those who live by faith. Now, we already read that Abel, who made the right sacrifice, listen carefully to this, was commended as righteous. Now, I had to struggle through thinking about this because it sounded like God was saying, since you obeyed me, because of your obedience, I'm going to say you're a righteous guy. But the verse very clearly said, by faith, he offered it. Okay? And if you do it, a diagram, you also find out, by faith, he was commended as righteous. Okay? Being commended as righteous goes back to faith, not to works. And what about Noah? Let's read about Noah now. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By faith, he condemned the world, and listen to this, this is it, and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. This is critical now. What does it mean to be an heir of something? That means it was given to you. Doesn't mean you earned it. Who earned it? The guy who's giving it to you. Like if you're a son of a really rich guy, right? And you inherit all the riches, you didn't earn it. This is critical here. Jesus is the one we are heirs of. And what is being given to us is righteousness. So I want to add another entire piece to this thing. Righteousness from God. Now, here's why this is confusing, okay? Because this over here, when it's where it says works, and we read in the Bible lots and lots about works, gets confused sometimes because it's called righteousness. Do you know that it's legitimate scripturally to call works righteousness? Why? Because you're doing the right thing. It's righteous. And sometimes in the Bible, that's what it means. We're talking about works. But look at that. Righteousness from God is a completely different thing than the works that come from your faith. And it's given to you. Now let's look at these verses here. Philippians 3:9. Paul says this: I want to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own, which comes from the law. That would be this. You see that? Me doing the right thing. I want to be found in Christ, not having this kind of righteousness, but the righteousness that comes from God by faith. He just separated those out. Totally separately. And what's this righteousness based on? Well, let's go to Hebrews 10, 19 through 23. How does God give us righteousness? How can He do that? What's this transaction that God would give us righteousness? Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, that's faith, to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Okay, that is a reference to the old covenant purification process of the sprinkling of blood on the person who needed to enter into the presence of God. And it is the blood of Christ now, sprinkled symbolically, figuratively, so that we are clean. And that is the righteousness of Christ covering all of our sin. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Now, here's another quick question before we tie all this up. How did these Old Testament people get saved? All the people in Hebrews 11 didn't know that the once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ was going to happen. But they were saved, not by their works, not by the sacrifices of animals. If you read Hebrews, that's what was very clear. But by faith. You know what they had faith in? They just had faith in the mercy of God. And they were given a shadow of what God would do. The shadow was, there will be a replacement for you. That's what the sacrifices were. There will be a replacement for this sin. There will be a replacement for this sin. There will be a replacement for this sin. And every day, there will be a replacement for this sin. And they had faith to say, I cannot deserve the pleasure of God. I cannot please Him. But there will be a replacement for this sin. And then Jesus came and He was the replacement. Do you know how they were saved? By the blood of Jesus. The people in the old covenant were saved by the blood of Jesus. By faith that there will be a replacement for their sin. By faith and just the mercy of God. No one who was really saved in the Old Testament, in the old covenant, believed they were good enough. If they believed that, then they weren't saved. And that's why Jesus condemned the Pharisees, because they believed they were righteous. And they weren't righteous. Jesus said, I came to heal the sick. I came to save the people who are sick, not the people who are well. You have to have a need. Okay, now I want to just ask, what does this mean for us? And then we're going to wrap it up for now. Here's the question. Do you have faith? You know what's really tempting here? It's to start asking this. Do I have enough works to prove my faith? Do you have faith? Do you believe that He is the once for all sacrifice for your sin? Do you believe not only that, but that He exists, that he's coming back, that he's going to judge. And do you believe what he says? That your faith must produce works, or it's not faith. This whole package of faith and works is why we receive the imputed righteousness. So you can see how it can be confusing, because works is necessary to be saved, but we're not saved by works. Works are necessary to be saved, but you're not saved by works. Why is it necessary? Because that's just what happens when you believe. You know what the number one problem and threat theologically or in faith is for the church? I'm talking about people who are in the church, people who already confess Christ. It's people who think they have faith, but they don't. That's the number one problem, the number one threat. People who think they have faith and who confess they have faith, but they don't. And how do you know? Because their life doesn't show any faith. And do you see, right then, you can start getting into a weird, burdened, analytical thing. Well, do I have enough works to prove my faith? Do I have faith? Okay. Now, let me tell you something really important. Faith is not a feeling that you have. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you have faith? And then, because of our culture, we're going to look into our minds and our hearts and go, I don't know, do I feel believing-ish? And we're like analyzing this. And I don't know. And then we start having doubts. You know? I hope I have. I don't know if I feel like I believe enough. You know? And I'm going to tell you, that is not how this works. Okay? Faith is a choice that you make. Okay? And if you want to affirm your faith, okay, then ask yourself, what is it that I'm saying I believe that I want to affirm? What is it? And then make that. That's your confession. And then you know what you should do? Live according to it. And that's the choice that solidifies and establishes your faith. And as you walk out, guess what? You'll know you believe. How do you know? Because you're doing something about it. I believe. I believe. I believe. I believe. I believe. And so then you go, of course I believe. I see I believe. I'm going to do something about this. And you know what we have somewhere in the church? We have received a theology of such a fear of talking about works that we have people who say they're saved and they're not saved. And we're afraid to say to them, there's no fruit in your life. You know why I think you don't believe? Because I don't see any fruit in your life. Now, I don't have to judge you. It's not about whether I see fruit in your life. Do you understand that? That has nothing to do with it. But you can walk out in faith and confirm. So, and next week, I can't wait to get there. We're going to talk about the greatest, best step work of faith that you can have. And it's in verse 6. If you want to draw near to God and seek Him, that's the action of faith. That's the most important action of faith that we're going to talk about next time. So listen, don't overanalyze yourself. Do I feel faithful? If you want to believe in Jesus, then do this. Draw near to God. Just draw near to Him. And if you get drawing near to God and you go, oh, but He's holy, I don't know if I can do it, then you can say, the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus sprinkled me. And now I can come into His presence. Then you have faith. And you just keep drawing near. And if you shy away and go, I can't come into His presence, then guess what you just denied? The blood of Jesus. So keep drawing near. Just keep drawing near. And when you feel condemned, claim the blood of Jesus and keep drawing near. So we're going to dig deeper into drawing near and seeking God next time. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the word you give us, the revelation of your truth. Thank you for your Spirit who gives us insight and understanding. I pray that you would deliver us from deception. Deliver us from wrong thinking, from wrong doctrine, Lord, that draws us away from who you are. And I pray that we would receive the word of God that says we are saved by grace through faith. And the word of God that says that our faith is proven by our works. And we look today, Lord, in our hearts, not looking for a feeling, but we desire to affirm and confirm and stand confident in the truth of Jesus Christ by walking our faith in obedience to you. We thank you, Lord, that you are so good and so faithful, that you have completely finished the work necessary for our salvation. And we cannot add anything to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.